Friends, welcome to Peace Online. My name is Winston Pratt, and I'm one of the pastors on staff here at Peace Church in Richmond. And my prayer is that you will be blessed by our time of worship together today. And the great desire of my heart is that you will encounter the Lord in a new and a fresh way today as well. So friends, you are in for a treat. Really, I promise that. Today's story is full of neat insights and interesting twists and turns, and you are really going to find it quite intriguing. It's the story of Miriam and Aaron's jealousy over Moses' special position as national leader, but also as God's primary spokesperson. They want in on the action, and they want a share of the spotlight that he has. So for today, Miriam is our focus, and this is how the story begins. Miriam and Aaron, we are told, began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. That's how the story begins. And they asked, "Has the Lord spoken only through Moses? Hasn't he also spoken through us?" And this is what they are talking to each other about. Now, Hebrew scholars point out that the opening verb is feminine and singular, even though it has two subjects, a male and a female, namely Miriam and Aaron. And they say that this peculiar construction clearly indicates that Miriam is the instigator and the leader of this family revolt. She, in a sense, is the brains behind this plan. Aaron, on the other hand, is again being led by stronger personalities. And he has behaved this way before in the matter of the golden calf, and we see that he tends to follow along. But before we dive into the story for today, let's pull back a moment to find out a little bit more about Miriam. Who is Miriam? Well, from what we can piece together, she is quite an impressive personality. There's really lots for you and I to admire and to emulate about Miriam. And here are four things that we learn about her. First, her position in the family. She is the eldest of three siblings and the only girl. Aaron is the middle sibling, and Moses is her baby brother by probably at least 5 years or more. And Miriam takes her role as eldest sibling seriously and acts like a guardian for her younger brothers. She is that big sister that you want on your side against bullies in the school playground. But next, we also see something about her character and her personality. We see that she is brave, composed, and quick-thinking. Miriam waited in the bulrushes when baby Moses was placed in a basket in the River Nile. And remember, this was to protect him from Pharaoh's murderous decree to kill all Hebrew baby boys. She waited there, watching over him at great risk to herself, making sure that Moses was okay. Keep in mind, she was probably still a preteen at the time. Then, when Pharaoh's daughter finds Moses and discovers that he's a Hebrew baby, Miriam bravely comes out of hiding and deftly suggests finding a Hebrew woman to nurse Moses for her. Think about that. That required courage and composure. She had to act without raising any kind of suspicion of another plan at work here. And she had to convince Pharaoh's daughter that she had her best interests in mind. She couldn't afford to give the game away. No mean feat, friends, for a young girl who would probably be in primary school today. Miriam, though, was up to the challenge. She was made of tough stuff. But also, what do we see about her leadership qualities? Well, we also see that she was clearly a natural leader. She's the one who led the women of Israel in a celebration of song and of dance after Pharaoh's army was drowned in the sea. And she composed the song herself and taught it to the women and then led them in the celebration that remained etched in the nation's collective memory thereafter. It was a grand occasion with Miriam in the lead. People listened to Miriam and they followed her willingly. But lastly, we also see something interesting about her calling. She is described as a prophet in her own right. Now, being a prophet was a high calling and a very, very special honor. Prophets were people through whom God spoke. It meant that you heard from God and that you delivered God's message to God's people on His behalf. And because of this, people often sought you out for guidance, trusting that whatever you declared to them, that actually was from God for them. But that being said, it was not an office that was often associated with women at the time. So friends, I hope that you are impressed. Why? Because you are meant to be. Miriam truly is an amazing personality, and the Bible wants us to see that. But also, Miriam is human too. She had her weaknesses and she had her failures. She, like us, also had a dark side. So, where are we in the overall story? Well, the Israelites have left Mount Sinai. They've just done that, where they've been camping for almost a year. And a lot has happened in that period. And here for us briefly are some of the highlights. Firstly, there was the Exodus. They have experienced God's amazing rescue from Egypt and delivery of them right through the Red Sea. And then there was the covenant. They had met God at Mount Sinai and entered into a binding relationship with God, giving them the Ten Commandments and other laws to guide them. And then there was the Ark and the Tabernacle. God told them to make a tabernacle, a special dwelling place, so that He could be with them in their midst. And God came down to be with them. And notably in all of this, Moses was the primary leader through whom God worked and spoke. And in the story just before this, today's episode, Moses complained to God about the load that he was carrying. And so this is what God did. God took a measure of His Spirit and distributed it among 70 of the elders of Israel. And they began to prophesy briefly too, showing that the Spirit of God was upon them. And we see that God was equipping them to share this heavy load with Moses. So this is the backdrop to today's story. But Miriam and Aaron, they want in on the action. And so they launch a two-pronged attack. First, they slander Moses' character, their own brother. Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. They disapprove of his wife because of her ethnicity. She's not an Israelite, she's not a Hebrew, and she's not one of them. And they look down on him. They believe that his choice shows a lack of judgment for someone with such a vaunted national profile and role. They ask questions like, how could the leader of God's people marry someone from outside of the fold? Surely, that's a massive lapse of judgment. Oh, friends, pick on the outsider. What's new? Scapegoat foreigners as a source of trouble for our tribe. They were doing it. Blame these foreigners for bringing the nation down. This, in a sense, is what they are hinting at. And we see this playing out. And I was wondering to myself, what would that sound like or look like today? Questions like, it's the Mexicans who are bringing in all the drugs and the guns and the violence. It's the Chinese who brought the deadly virus with them to our shores. And it's the African Americans who are causing all the riots and instability in the country. This is the kind of thing, in a sense, that they were saying in their own way in their day. But also, There is very possibly a more sinister angle to the story. It's one that has intrigued Bible scholars through all the ages. Cushite could refer to Zipporah, Moses' wife from Midian. Some locate Cush as a region in Midian, and it could just be another way of saying that she is from there. This would appear to be the most obvious explanation. However, Cush most often referred to the nation in East Africa between Egypt and Ethiopia, modern-day Sudan. Then, could it be that Moses took a second wife? Well, we know that he sent Zipporah home to protect her and the boys from dangers that awaited him in Egypt. So, did he pick up a second wife in between? The text is actually not all that clear. And you could ask, why refer to Zipporah as a Cushite, and twice? Well, she is from Midian, and her father Jethro, whom Moses regards highly, is a priest from Midian. She is a Midianite. Then, if she is a second wife, and this woman is from Cush, then she probably, or most certainly, is a dark-skinned African woman. This, in the sense, could reflect racial disapproval by Miriam and Aaron too, looking down on her because of her black skin. Either way, they disapprove of her because of her ethnicity, because of the people group that she came from. And because of this, they felt that Moses' marriage was not worthy of a prophetic leader. It revealed, in a sense, a chink in his character, and it was evidence that he did not deserve to be God's exclusive spokesperson. But next, and here I believe is the real motive, they want some of the power and some of the privilege for themselves. They want the same status. Think about it. How can he, their little brother, how come he gets to enjoy this exclusive relationship with God? How come he has this monopoly on prophecy? Has the Lord spoken only through Moses, they asked? Hasn't he also spoken through us? And there is an unholy mix of motives at work here. Jealousy and ambition are being fueled by sibling rivalry and racial prejudice. Bottom line, they were jealous of their little brother's higher position, and they wanted in on what he had. And here's the thing, they were prepared to play dirty to get it. Our brothers and sisters and friends, there are important matters for us to consider here in this passage today, especially considering what's happening in our world right now. And I'm referring to systemic racial prejudice that is still so rife in all sectors of society and so easily stirred up and exploited. And also, I'm referring to latent xenophobia, the demonizing of other people groups. This is being stoked and fueled by many leaders currently as a means of firing up their base and also consolidating their grip on power. Friends, these are dangerous fires to be playing with. And as we lift the lid on the story, so too we must lift the lid of our own lives and do some reflection. So firstly, as regards motives, we must ask ourselves, how often does jealousy underlie my criticism of others? And this is a tough one, and a question I ask myself often. For me, it's easy to criticize other pastors, especially those with big public profiles, when my real motive could be envy. Taking the shine off them makes me feel a bit better about myself for a moment. But also, as regards ambition, we must ask ourselves, when have I unfairly attacked someone's character to get ahead? In other words, played dirty like Miriam and Aaron. Now, we know that it's par for the course in political strategy. Politicians on both sides of the aisle do this all the time, especially at election time. And after a while, it can feel so normal. So when have we been guilty of the same kind of things? And thirdly, as regards dirty tactics, we must ask ourselves, when have we appealed to racial stereotypes to make ourselves look better? This is so easy to do when you are the dominant cultural group, and especially when you feel threatened by the superior gifts and abilities of others from a group that you look down on. Stereotypes are an easy place to go to. So, what happens next in our story? Here the story is full of irony and twists. They complain that God only speaks to Moses. Suddenly, God speaks and summons all three of them to a meeting, and they all hear directly from God. But we discover that it's not the message that they want to hear. Miriam and Aaron get a dressing down. Firstly, they get a lesson from God in how prophecy works at the time. Listen to my words. When there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, reveal myself to them in visions, and I speak to them in dreams. What is God saying? Well, at that time, his communication was still indirect and oblique. Prophets received visions and dreams, like Joseph, but these needed to be interpreted further to discern their meaning. And they knew this, and this may have even been their experience. But secondly, they get schooled on why character matters by God. God says, "But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house." Again, in other words, not only have I chosen Moses, but he has proven himself over and over again to me to be a worthy choice despite his flaws. And here is the punchline. By implication, what is God saying? That the two of you come nowhere close. Ouch! Friends, that must have stung. And thirdly, there's the uniqueness of Moses' position and call. With him, God says, with him, Moses, I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. According to God, with Moses, it's personal and direct, face to face. With him, it's also explicit and clear, no riddles, no ambiguity, no need for further interpretation. And with him, he sees God, not just hears the voice of God. No one else, friends, had that kind of access or privilege. That was reserved for Moses alone. So what irony! It is a prophetic moment indeed. God spoke to them. They heard directly from God. However, not quite the words that they wanted to hear. This divine utterance they would quite happily have skipped and missed out on. But there's more. Next, God's anger burns against them, and Miriam is left covered with a skin disease. She is clearly shocked and speechless because we have nothing that is said from her recorded ear. Aaron is shocked too and turns to Moses, pleading with him, "Please, my Lord Moses, please do not hold against us the sin that we have so foolishly committed," he pleads. Now we see in the story that Aaron must speak to Moses in order to speak to God. He, in a sense, must follow the chain of command that they had rebelled against. God to Moses, Moses to Aaron, then Aaron to Moses, Moses to God. God had established this pattern at the burning bush, and I think they got it. Now, lastly, and this is an interesting flourish, we are told that Miriam's skin turned white as snow from the disease. So you can ask the question, why this note? why specifically mention white as snow? Well, as a leper, she would have to isolate outside the camp for 14 days. God reduced that to 7. So, was she being forced outside the camp by a disease that made her skin white when she despised somebody from outside the camp, the family of God, whose skin was black? It's a tantalizing thought with a touch of poetic justice. And many have noted it and considered that this may actually be a plausible connection. So friends, we see that Miriam is no perfect saint either, but she is still an impressive character, especially as a female figure of faith in a patriarchal society. So remember that the goal of this series is to fill us with hope. So it begs the question, what legacy did Miriam leave? And here are at least 3 major contributions. First, Miriam is identified as a prophet in her own right. And in fact, she is the first woman described that way in Scripture. She is a forerunner of a distinguished line of female prophets in the centuries that follow. Women prophets continued to dot the landscape from time to time in ancient Israel as a reminder that God spoke through women too, not just men. And I think of the likes of Deborah in Judges and Huldah in 2 Kings or Noadiah in Nehemiah and the prophetess together with Isaiah. The line of female prophets has its origin with her and continued into the New Testament and early church as well. Friends, that's pretty impressive. But secondly, she did play a leadership role in Israel. It was not just Moses and Aaron who presided over the nation and led God's people. Her status is confirmed by God later through the prophet Micah, who says, "I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam too." She is included with them. And then thirdly, friends, Miriam became a great hero to the Jews. And in honor of her, her name became one of the most common names given to girls. And by New Testament times, the name was often translated as Mary. Possibly the greatest honor given to her is that her name was the name given to the young girl chosen by God to be the mother of his son, Jesus, thereby making her name the most famous female name in all of Scripture, eclipsing the likes of Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, Leah, even Eve. What an honor Miriam has. Friends, we see that God had great plans for Miriam, despite her failures and despite her flaws. Plans beyond anything that she could have imagined for herself at the time. So we see that she did not need what Moses had to make her mark. Rather, God secured her reputation and legacy himself in her own right. The renown that she was grasping at, God was already accomplishing for her. So friends, as I close, 3 quick things. Number 1, don't be jealous of the gifts and talents of others. Instead, be who God has called you to be. And secondly, don't let naked ambition turn you into a mean and nasty person. Rather, focus on faithfulness and reflecting more of God's character in your life and in your walk. And thirdly, here's the one that flies in the face of what is being touted today. Don't worry too much about your legacy and your significance. We only see, friends, the here and the now. We don't know or even determine the full impact of the reach of our lives today and down through the ages. God does. And then one day, friends, when he rolls back the curtain and reveals all things, we will marvel and say with Miriam, "God, You did that with my life? Oh, if only I knew that back then. Then I would be less concerned about my legacy and more focused on living faithfully for you. Friends, God is looking for faithfulness and not perfection. Let me close in prayer for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy, for your grace, for your love and your compassion. We thank you, O Lord, for your patience with us. We thank you that with you there are second chances, third chances, fourth chances, and even more. But thank you, O Lord, that you are working in our lives so that our lives make an impact, O Lord, for the world in our time and even beyond in ways that we can never imagine. What seems small to us, O Lord, at the time is big for you. O Lord, help us to live faithfully, reflecting your glory to the world around us. And, O Lord, may you make our lives have a great impact for the gospel in our generation and beyond. Amen.